coming. Susan learned this about 10 minutes ago. And that's because I got a text last night and a text this morning from the two other people who were supposed to come up here saying that they either had sick kids or they themselves were sick. So I've invited these two up here to share with us this morning what they remember about the birth of their firstborn child. So their birth narrative of their firstborn child, what they felt, what they experienced, kind of what they went through. I've turned it on this time. And we're going to start with you because you had the longest time to prep. So tell us the story.
Okay. Am I on?
Yep.
Oh, okay. Well, I have to go back a little bit before we found out we were going to have a baby. We were in high school, and back in my time when you were in high school, when you graduated, if you didn't have money, usually the girls got married, and I didn't have money, so so anyway, we graduated in June, and in July we decided to elope. So we eloped. About 6 months later, we found out that we were going to have a baby, and that was 6 months later.
Just clarifying.
Okay. And so we were excited. We were happy. And I was telling Kathy, I said, I don't remember a lot about that time. And she said, oh, I do. You were so excited. You were jumping all over the place. So anyway, we were glad we were having a baby. We were young. That's how I can compare myself with Mary. She was about 14 or so. And we were 18. And our baby was born when we were 19. So we were young, we were poor, and we were probably very naive. But anyway, we were excited, and you want lots of details, or?
Well, yeah.
Okay, I was sick. It was.
That's fair.
It wasn't morning sickness; it was day and night sickness for 2 months. And so, when that was over with, I was so glad. But anyway, Bill didn't have much of a job, and I didn't have a job. So I'm sure our parents were really concerned about our financial situation, but we weren't. We didn't care. We made it through, and as I look back now, I think God took care of everything. Even though at the time we were not really walking with him, God took care of all of our needs. We had a healthy baby. Back then, you didn't find out whether you were having a boy or a girl beforehand. And when you went to the hospital, you stayed 3 days, and you were put into usually a ward, and the babies were kept in a nursery. They did not come and stay in the room with the mothers, and no one was in the delivery room but the doctors and the nurses. So it was all different from the way they do it now. But I don't know. I don't know what else to say. I think we did something right because we have a wonderful daughter who is a Christian. She's a wonderful wife, mother, and grandmother. So God blessed us.
Well, very good. Let's give her a round of applause. That was fun. Well done. Well done. Susan?
Okay. I had my first child the week before I turned 21. So I always say I was 21 when I had him. But anyway, what I remember the most is as soon as I found out I was pregnant, that baby was real. Mm. That was my baby, and I, in my own mind, I just was positive I was having a boy. They didn't tell us either. About 2/3 of the people could find out by an ultrasound, but my kids were modest and never showed off, so I never knew. But in my mind, he was my son, and he was so real, I could never. I had a friend who had an abortion a couple months after I found out I was pregnant with Christopher, and I could never understand how she could do that, just based on the fact that my baby was real. My baby was a person. The minute I knew I had him, he was mine. And I remember being so so excited with their first kick, or as it felt like the baby was rolling over. Or even more entertaining, when the baby got hiccups. That was great. I also remember being so delighted when he was born. I thought he was the most beautiful child that had ever happened. I mean, I look back on pictures and I know that isn't true. But as his mother, I believed it at the time. Also important to me was the first time I could tell. I have three children. None of them look like me. However, my son was born with my dimples. And you could see them, even as a tiny, tiny baby, when he would grimace a certain way or something, even before he smiled, you could tell that my son had my dimples. And I could see part of me in my child.
Hmm. Very good. Thank you. Well done. Yeah, you guys can go back. Well done. And while Terry's leaving, the children can follow her to children's church. Thank you so much. That is interesting. That is not at all what I expected to hear from you guys. It makes more sense what I'm going to say later. So thank you for priming the pump. Advent, remembering, right? And for them that just shared, this is the remembering of their first child. It's what they remembered. Now, we enter the season of expectant waiting, of anticipation. And we enter a season where, for the most part, most of us are familiar with the story, right? We come back to the Christmas story year after year, and many of us have heard it year after year. And that's always a challenge for me as I try and figure out how do we present the story in a new and fresh way when some people in here have heard it, you know, upwards of 100 times. This year, what stuck out to me as I was reading this story in Luke chapter 2, it just hit me, and maybe it only hits me today, we'll find out. It hit me that this is Mary's account of the story. You know, so often we read scripture and we think, okay, God was inspiring the authors and the doves on their shoulder and they're sitting there writing exactly what he wants them to say. Well, what hit me this time is that this is Mary's account of the story. Now, how do we know that? Well, we look at who else was with her through this entire, you know, these early stages, the announcement, the preparation, the growing, the birth. I mean, who else was there with her the entire time? Joseph, right? Joseph was. Joseph drove the donkey to Bethlehem. Joseph was there in the stable or the barn or the cave, whatever it is. He didn't mention any hospitals and nurses either. Joseph was there when the shepherds came. He was there in the temple when Jesus was circumcised. He was there when Anna and Simeon gave their prophecies. And he was there, this tells us, when Jesus was 12 years old. And he was dialoguing with the priests and the religious leaders in the temple. So Joseph is the only other constant in the story, right? Just go ahead and nod. Okay? Most scholars believe that Joseph passed away. Some say it was soon after Jesus was 12 and that little incident in the temple. Almost everyone agrees it was before Jesus was crucified. And in Luke chapter 2, we actually don't see Jesus anymore. That'd be bad if we didn't see Jesus anymore. Wow, again, thanks for the grace. We don't see Joseph anymore the rest of the story in Luke. Okay, so we're going to assume that Joseph was gone and he couldn't tell his part in the story. But Luke, the author, must have interviewed Mary. He must have done his research. And we see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read it from the screen. This is Luke saying this. He said, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." So here's what hit me as I was reading Luke chapter 2 in preparation for this entire Advent season. Luke must have sat down and talked with Mary. to hear the story, because otherwise we wouldn't know the intimate details of the things we read in Luke chapter 2. And most people believe Luke wrote this gospel around 60 AD. Okay, 60. So that would have made, if he interviewed Mary around then, that would have made Mary mid-ish 70s. Mid-ish 70s. So a little bit older than the people who were up here. And yet she recounted some phenomenal details. And we're going to get to see why as we dig deeper into this chapter today and as we dig deeper over this chapter in the entire month of December. You know what would have been great is if we would be able to have Mary here and pull her up and say, Mary, can you tell us the birth account, the birth narrative of your first child? Well, we have that. Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to invite Elena to come up because it sounds better being read from a female voice. And she is going to tell us Mary's account of her birth narrative of her first child.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord," and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of their Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Luke chapter 2. That's what Mary remembered. So what Mary remembered of the birth narrative of her first child. Now, I'm going to speak this morning from a guy's perspective, okay, because I'm a guy and I can't speak from a girl's perspective. As I was reading this story, thinking, boy, if Mary was here telling her birth narrative, oh, how exciting to tell us about when the baby's going to be born and what you were feeling, I was a little disappointed. Because we just heard 52 verses about, you know, hey, tell me your birth narrative, and the like the birth part? Hardly anything. Luke 2, 6 and 7. But Mary, that's it's not up there. Luke 2, 6 and 7, I'll read from here. That's not on Nathan, that's on me, because I do the slides. Birth narrative. Mary says, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. 52 verses. Tell us your birth narrative. Tell us what, you know, what's interesting to me is what she didn't say. She didn't talk about how scared she was. She didn't talk about, you know, I'm anxious because I don't know how my body's going to react to birthing a child. She didn't talk about wishing her mom was there with her, or at least a midwife or a doula, right? She didn't talk about, well, how cold and drafty it was in that room. Or she didn't talk about the tears that she shed, or the way that Joseph must have comforted her. She didn't talk about any of that. When she talked about her birth narrative, it was kind of, dare I say, ho-hum. Well, you know, we got to Bethlehem, it became time, I had a boy. Wrapped them up tight, and there was no room for me and Joe. I mean, as a guy, I'm like, give me more, right? Kind of ho-hum. But if you're sitting there talking to Mary, saying, tell me what you remember about your birth narrative, there was a whole slew of stuff that she remembered that wasn't ho-hum. It was all holy. It wasn't ho-hum, it was holy. You go back to the birth announcement. Oh, hey, so this angel Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord, he came and he told me I was pregnant. It was crazy. That's not ho-hum. It's holy. And then I was pregnant and I went to visit my relative Elizabeth who was old, but she was also pregnant. When I walked into the room, her baby leapt. That's not ho-hum. Say it with me. It's holy. And then Mary goes and sings this song, and it's about God fulfilling promises and being, you know, so good to his people. That's not ho-hum, it's holy. And we get to chapter 2, and we seem like, well, so Joseph drove the donkey, right? No, that's not what this said. It said there was this census, and my husband's from the lineage of David, and I mean that's prophetic. That's this Messiah is going to come from this lineage. That's not ho-hum, that's holy. And then we get to the birth part. Oh, by the way, it came time and I had a baby and wrapped him up. But let me keep going with the holy part. There were shepherds and there were angels and there were prophecies and there were fulfillments of the Messiah. And then 12 years later, Jesus is sitting in the temple and he's dialoguing with these people who have the scripture memorized. All of this was holy. That's what Mary remembered. We actually see it twice in this part, in this chapter. She says, "This is what I remembered." Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And then Luke 2, 51. This is after the temple incident. It says, "His mother Mary stored all these things in her heart." These are the things that Mary remembered from the very beginning, this angel announcement, all the way to Jesus dialoguing with the priests in the temple. It's what she remembered. Now, in saying it like that, I'm really not doing justice to what actually took place, because that word remembered isn't near strong enough. When I say remembered, as a guy, I think, well, I'm recalling a fact. I'm bringing back something that happened. I remember that I had scrambled eggs for breakfast. Don't ask me what I had yesterday, but I remember that today. Okay? I remember a conversation I had last week. I remember some Oregon Coast trips as a family on vacation. I'm bringing these things to mind. We asked our friends here to remember the stories of their first birth. And what's interesting is that neither of them talked about fear or anxiousness or any of that. Much like Mary. Now, I wonder, had we had Stacia here, who was supposed to be here, but her child got sick, she's quite a bit younger. I wonder if she would have talked about some of that fear and anxiety. I don't know. But see, I remember what she remembered. That doesn't do justice to what actually took place. Verse 19 and verse 51. In my translation, it says, Mary kept all these things and thought about them often. In your translations, in every other one aside from the New Living, it talks about Mary treasured up these things and she pondered them often. Now, I'm going to spare you all the geeky Greek stuff, like the imperative, indicative, active, third person, singular, present, participle, nominative, feminine, all that. Okay? I spent hours unpacking these two words, treasured up and pondered, this last week. And it just brought this to life for me as a guy. Okay? So treasured up in verse 19. Mary treasured up. This Greek word is actually made up of two words. It's a preposition and a verb. The preposition is sign, and it means to join closely together. Now the verb is tereo. It means to watch over or to guard. Okay, you tracking with me? So when Mary treasured up the story of her firstborn son, she joined closely together everything that happened. And then she guarded it closely. It's like she wrapped the arms of her heart around every single detail that took place. And she wouldn't let anything let go. She wouldn't let anything escape. Okay, she treasured. Now, same word was used in verse 51. But his mother Mary treasured all these things. Same word, but a different preposition. Okay, the verb is the same. To guard, to wrap your arms around. But the preposition at the beginning is dia. It means to go back and forth over. To go all the way through, to go across to the other side. It's where we get the first part of our English word diameter. You go through the middle of a circle. You go all the way across. So with this story in Luke chapter 2, Mary is going over and back and across and over and back and across and just guarding it, every single detail. Right? I told you I couldn't remember breakfast from yesterday. If she's interviewed 60 years later, imagine the details that she's remembering here. Now, what helped her keep those locked up is that she pondered them. She pondered them. I hear pondered as a guy, and I think, Gonzaga did play good yesterday. Yeah, Norvell, yeah, good second half, and Clark scored one last time. That's a good game. That doesn't do justice to pondering in the Greek. Catch this. This is interesting. To ponder in the Greek means to converse, to consult, to dispute, to consider, to join in, to attack. All right? I'll read those again. To converse, to consult, to dispute, to consider, to join in, to attack. Now, this is a lot to kind of let settle in. But when Mary pondered, she did more than just occasionally go and, Jesus' birth, that was fun. No. She wrestled with every detail that she had trapped, every detail that she had been guarding over. She looked at every possible angle. She looked at it under a microscope. She looked at it from up high. She looked at it in the dark, in the light, from the left to the right. She looked at every single facet of the story, evaluating, well, what could this mean? Well, what could that mean? Does this make sense? It's funny because every woman just nodded, yeah. And every guy's like, huh? I don't get it. I'm going to stereotype, because there are guys that do ponder in the depths of this, but I'm going to stereotype. Guys don't typically ponder the way women ponder. And here is proof of that. Guys, have you ever had this chance where you went with a girlfriend or a female friend or your wife to a friend's house? You know, maybe you took your kids and you had a wonderful time. Right? You ate dinner, you played games, you watched some TV, you laughed together, you told stories, and then you left. And guys, when you got in the car to go home, you're thinking, well, that was refreshing. And you're not out of the driveway before your wife turns to you and says, did you catch that? Catch what? When you said that one thing to her, she paused. What do you think she meant by that? Did you catch when you said hi to the son? He actually responded, much better than I deserve. Where did he get that? Did he listen to Dwight's sermon 37 years ago? Wait, did you notice that on the mantle, the pictures were ordered in descending order shoe size, not age of kids, but shoe size? I bet that means that they're going to have another baby, or they're going to adopt from the former country known as East Germany. I'm telling you. And then 4 months later, 5 months later, 6 months later, your wife is still asking you these same questions. Do you know why? Because she's pondered them. She's looked at them from every single possible angle, trying to figure out what it could mean. That's what Mary did. And I love this because I'm looking out. Every single woman is just smiling. Yeah, we do that with everything, James. What's the big idea? Maybe this is just for me and a few of the guys in here. Okay? When Mary treasured up, when she pondered, she locked these things in her memory so that not just 12 years later when Jesus was in the temple, but 60 years later when Luke sat down to interview her, she could rattle off these intimate details of that birth narrative. And the parts that she remembered were the holy parts. That's what she did. She did this because she treasured up all things and pondered them in her heart. So the question comes, and I like to finish every sermon with this, is what do we do with this? Right? Is today one of those, hey, good story. You know, good job, James. We'll remember that for the rest of the month. Or is there something more that we're supposed to do with it? Well, ultimately, I trust the Spirit of God to give you whatever direction you're supposed to do, whatever thing he may want you to do with this, but I'll give you one suggestion. I would suggest that in this coming month, as we surround ourselves with Advent and the things of Advent, that you take time to actually read this story deeply, that you would take time to ponder as Mary pondered, that you would treasure up as Mary treasured up. Look at the details of these stories. Ask yourself, does this affect me? Should it affect me? Should it affect us as a church? Should it affect Christians in general? Is there meaning behind this that I'm not getting? Wrestle with it. Go over it back and forth and in and around. Keep the story close to your heart. Treasure up and ponder deeply. This season, there's so much that goes on. From lights to presents to parties to meals and decorations and all those things. In the hustle and bustle of December, in the next 23 to 28 days, it would be easy for us to get caught up in the things that, well, are more ho-hum. Let's not get caught up in that. But let's spend time pondering and treasuring up the things that are holy. Let's think about the things that Mary thought about when she thought about her first birth narrative. Sound good? Let's pray. God, thank you that we get to hear Mary's story. Thank you that we get to hear it through the pen of Luke, but through the voice of Mary. Thank you that you allowed her to wrap her arms, the arms of her heart, around every detail that took place so that she could share it in a way that would matter to Luke, in a way that would matter to the early believers, in a way that would matter to us. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this Advent season, as we start seeing our calendars fill up with parties and appointments and shopping, I pray that we would take the time to sit with this story, to sit with the truth of this story, and to figure out what does it mean to us this year in 2018? What do we need to do with that? Lord, would you help us do that? And would you help us see the parts that you want us to see? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.